Boy, am I glad you are here. As many as we had out, I really expected we would have a lot smaller number than we do. But I appreciate each and every one of you being here this morning. As we start off a new week, one of the reasons we assemble together is to encourage each other and to strengthen each other and to remind each other of the spiritual realities. Because what happens is we go out and we get involved in our daily activities, and it's easy to lose sight of the way things really are. And we get focused on this very temporal world and forget about the eternal. And so I just want us to think about some things that I know you're very familiar with. I'm not going to tell you anything that's surprising to you today. But it's something that we need to go into this week we need to have this on our mind as we go into this week. There's an old Native American parable about an old Cherokee chief who was teaching his grandson things about life. And he said, "There's a fight that's going on inside of me. And it's a terrible fight between two wolves. And one is evil. He is anger and envy and greed and arrogance and resentment and lies and pride and ego. And the other is good. He's joy and peace and love and hope, humility, kindness, benevolence, truth, and compassion. And this same fight is inside of you. And it's inside of every other person too." And I just mention this because every culture of the human race that's ever existed recognizes this struggle, this conflict between good and evil. We know it. We know it's there. We see it in the world. We see it inside of ourselves. And maybe different cultures explain it in different ways and even have different ideas about how things should be done with this. You've got Eastern culture that sometimes the yin and the yang have the idea of the balance of this. But every culture recognizes that there is this struggle between light and dark, between good and evil. And we feel it in ourselves, and we see it, of course, in the world that we live in. And when we look in the Scripture, the Bible talks about this as well. And I think about Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is describing something maybe that we certainly don't have full understanding on, maybe can just barely even grasp in our thinking about it. But in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, the real struggle is not a physical struggle, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. The real battle is in the spiritual realm. And yet we know that. We know there's a struggle there, and we know that we're fighting that struggle in some way. And this is the reality of the way things really are. And we can forget that as we go about our daily physical task. But this is the way it really is. There really is a battle between good and evil. And you really are at the center of it. And I think that that's important for us to recognize too, is we're in the middle of this. If the Native Americans wanted to describe it as two wolves fighting, well, we're in the middle of that dogfight. And it may be within us too, but we're involved in this in some way, and we recognize that and we see this. And the Bible gives us maybe a little bit further insight into this conflict and how we're involved in it and what it means to us. And so I just want us to go over some things that the Bible describes for us in very basic terms to help us to maybe wrap our minds around the reality of this. And we're introduced to one of these forces that are at war at the very beginning of the Scripture. So as we open up our Bibles, the very first verse, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as it describes the creation process, as this incredibly wise being, an incredibly powerful being, speaks the universe into existence, one of the things that it says about His creation is it was good. It was good. So we're introduced to God and His power, and it is good. Acts 17, in verse 24, Paul says this, "God, who made the world and everything in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, and we move, and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And I think it's interesting that what Paul's doing is he's quoting from a pagan poet. And he says, but there's a force, there's a being, and we are his offspring. And that's the way the Bible describes it too. As a matter of fact, going back to Genesis, in Genesis 1 verse 27, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. So here is this force of good, and here is man, and we're made in the image of this being, this force. And maybe because of that, this being, God seeks our good. He loves us. James 1 and verse 17, James describes it this way: every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. I like that descriptive sentence there. No variation or shadow of turning. It takes me a minute to wrap my mind around that. And the best illustration that I can give of this is if you look at an incandescent bulb burning. And where does that bulb cast a shadow? Well, it doesn't cast a shadow of itself. And anywhere you go around it and look at it, it's light all the way around. There's not a dark side to that bulb. And there's no dark side to God. He's all good. He's all righteousness. And that's the description that we have of this being. He's the Father of lights, and there's no variation or shadow of turning him. His character is one of righteousness. It's one of love. And we're made in his image. Not that we have that same righteousness. Not that we have that same love. And yet we are commanded to imitate those characteristics. So we get over to passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, as his offspring. Reflect those qualities that your Father has, that God has. That's our task here. That's what we're here to do. So we see this one side of this struggle that we face here in this world, and it's good. And it's pulling us, it's drawing us. God is pulling us to him, saying, imitate me, follow me, behave this way, take on these characteristics of righteousness. And we see that and we recognize that's good. That's what we need to be doing. However, there is an opposing force described. In the book of Revelation, this force is described as a great dragon, a serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You know what the name Satan means? It means adversary. And that's what he is to us. He's our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The whom there is us. We've got God who seeks our good, but we've got our adversary who seeks our harm, seeks to devour us and destroy us. He's also called the devil. And that has meaning too. It means the accuser or the slanderer. And he does both. We have pictures throughout the scripture where he goes before God and accuses us before God. He brings up our unrighteousness before God. You think about the story of Job. He didn't really have much to accuse Job of, but he makes up something. Well, if you take away all these things, Job would curse you to your face. That's what our adversary does. He accuses us. But then he also slanders. And he may slander us, but he slanders our God. What does he come and tell us? What did he tell Eve? Oh, he's lying to you. You will not surely die. He's trying to keep you from something good. In the day that you eat of it, you'll be wise, knowing good and evil like he is. That's the same lie he tells to us. He slanders our God. God's not looking out for your best interest. He's not trying to do what's best for you. He's trying to keep you from something. And we believe it. And in believing his lies, he destroys us, he devours us. So we're pulled and we're drawn by him to sin. Now the question becomes, well, why is he so fascinated by us? Why are we at the center of this conflict? And I don't know that I know all the answers to this, but I would say it probably has something to do with the fact that we're made in his image, in God's image. And our adversary is the adversary of our God. And therefore, he becomes our adversary. Because we are in the image of God, he's made war with us as well. So how do we deal with this? Well, I will say this, that our Creator did not leave us helpless in this struggle. As a matter of fact, he gave us instruction. Instruction that teaches us and helps us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, and talking about the Scripture, the Bible that we have. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. It comes from Him. And it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof or correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's that pull that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're going to be on the, if we're going to be able to resist the evil and draw to the good, it'll be because of God's Word. It's the tool that we need so that the man of God can be complete. The one who wants to serve the Lord can be complete. And we have what we need in instruction. We have what we need in correction. And these things were written. They come from our God who loves us, and the purpose of these instructions is for our good always. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses commanded the children of Israel, "The Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." This is intended to help us and to preserve us in this struggle, in this battle that we face here upon this earth. Psalm 119 is probably one of my favorite psalms. Or Psalm 1, chapter 119. And I love verse 105 that says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that's right, it begins the next section. And the section above it talked about how I love your law, because it makes me wiser than my enemies. It's sweet to my taste because I understand more than the ancients. It keeps my feet from slipping. It shows me the way. And that's exactly what we need. In this battle, in this struggle, we need something to say, this is the way you need to go. You're walking through a minefield here. Here's where you need to step. And that's what the Scripture does. That was its intended purpose in that. But there's something else that we see as we read through the Scripture. We see this valuable information here. We see this great instruction that's for our good. And then what we see is, oh, wow, I've not done that. I haven't stepped where He told me to step. I haven't followed what He told me to do. And the conclusion that we end up coming to is there's none righteous. None. All have sinned and fall short of what God calls us to be. And so we haven't given ourselves over to good and to light. But we found we've given ourselves over to darkness and sin. And by doing so, we've put ourselves in the other camp. And the other camp is going to lose. We've joined ourselves to Satan, who is destined to lose. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil." And there is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. A place of everlasting fire. And yet here I am, and I have joined myself with that side. I am condemned in my own transgression and sin. And yet as we continue to read through the Scripture, we see that really this whole book is telling us of a plan of where God is calling us to righteousness, and yet He shows us how we've missed that mark, and yet now He's revealing a plan, even though we've missed that mark, that he's drawing us back. And what he's done to draw us back is almost unimaginable. The fact that he would have the love to make the sacrifice of himself, his own son, in Jesus Christ is beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet that's what the Scripture tells us. So in John 3, in verse 16, probably the most well-known passage of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here's the plan that God has revealed. Here's what God, the length to which God has gone to draw us and to pull us back out of sin and to redeem us from that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read part of it, but we didn't read all of it. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, God, the Son of God, was manifest or made known that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Christ came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and to defeat, to push back this evil force that has taken us captive and redeem us from that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and we don't have time to look at this in detail, but the Hebrew writer is trying to explain, why did God come and manifest himself as a human? Why did Jesus come and live as a man and die as a man? And the answer is to redeem us from the sin that we've committed here in the flesh as men. Here's the way it's worded. Inasmuch then as the children, that's us, have partaken of flesh and blood, that we're physical and live here, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When we sin, we rebel against God, we place ourselves in the devil's camp, and we become captive to him. And death seals that for us. And yet what Christ did is he came and he suffered death to bring us back out of the bondage of sin so that he could forgive us but also redeem us from the power of death to live evermore. And that's the picture that's given there, is that he's coming down as a conqueror and he takes back what belongs to God. So John 14 in verse 6, and this is, I think, so important, because we started off, we were talking about, you know, the whole world recognizes that there's a struggle between good and evil going on, and that man is at the center of this. But John 14, 6 says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if I'm just trying to convince you that there's a struggle of good and evil and that you're pulled both ways in this, you already know that. But what Jesus came to say is, you recognize the only shot we have in this battle is Christ. He's the only way. There's no other way. And so you can describe this conflict between good and evil any way you want to, and you can come up with different solutions, but the fact is there's just one solution, and that's Christ. And if we're not willing to accept him, we have no release from this. We're losers in this battle. And the reason I preach is because I believe these things to be true. I believe this to be the reality that we live in. And yet, we forget it so easily as we get caught up in the things of this world. I don't believe this is a game that we're playing. I believe the consequences are real and the choices that we make every day have eternal weight. What you do today will matter. What you do tomorrow is going to matter in this struggle, in this battle. These are the forces that are at work in your life all the time. These are the two wolves that are fighting for you, one good and one evil. Now, in that Cherokee proverb or parable, the grandson goes on to ask the father, well, which one wins? And the response of the grandfather, the chief, is to say, the one that you feed. And in regard to your soul, I think that that's true. God's going to be victorious over Satan. But you have free will over which one will control you. Which one you will be led by, whether God or Satan. And so we could look at it and say, well, if God is more powerful than Satan, and He loves us, and He wants what's best for us, then we don't have anything to worry about, because He can defeat Satan and just take us. But that's not how He made us. He made us to choose. He made us to choose. He's going to win the battle overall. But He placed within us the opportunity to choose who's going to win our soul. And so here we are, and that maybe explains why we are in the middle of this struggle between good and evil. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me just emphasize that last point again. What you give your attention to will determine the outcome of your soul. What you give your attention to, what you focus on, where your priorities are, where your effort and energy is going to determine the outcome of your soul. So back to Ephesians chapter 6, which we read from partly just a moment ago, when we talked about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. Let's just read, backing up to verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so here's this admonition. There's something you can do about this. And therefore, since where you place your attention, you have a part to say in this, then do something. Stand strong in the might of the Lord and put on what He gives you so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, so that you can defeat this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here's this instruction. Remember, this was given to us for the purpose of equipping us to stand in this battle and to choose the right side. And so here's this instruction. And for you to survive in this battle, for me to survive in this battle, there are going to have to be things that we put on, that we make part of our life. We're going to have to know and to be willing to accept the truth. We're going to have to be righteous before God, which is something we don't do very well at, that we need help with. And that righteousness comes by obedience to the gospel. And that begins with faith in God and in His Son and in the Word of God, which is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the net result of that is salvation of our soul. So as Paul is telling us, stand in this battle, stand, put on these things that you can have salvation. He goes through and he talks about truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith and the Word of God. Two more passages in the lesson will be yours. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. In that, what we really do is we put on Christ. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You belong to God, not to the devil, and the means by which you do that, the means by which you belong to God, is through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is where you stand. You stand in Christ. And you put on Christ. And then Acts 22 and verse 16, I leave you with this admonition. And we need to think about it. If we've been baptized, then we need to think, that's what I did. I made a commitment to put on Christ. I chose once and for all that I'm going to belong to God. And I'm going to live that out in my life all the days of my life. But if we haven't done that, what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, when Saul of Tarsus recognized that he had been on the wrong side of things, and when he came to understand who Jesus was and the salvation that Jesus offered, Ananias said to him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Put on Christ. He's the only shot we have. He's the only way if we're going to survive this struggle between good and evil. So, as we begin a new week, we need to be reminded of this. This is the reality that we live in. It's not the physical that we need to be worried about. It's the spiritual that's going to really matter. And that's the struggle that we'll face this next week. And so, let's put on Christ. If we can help you in doing that, if we can encourage you in some way, we certainly want to. We've gathered together to stir up love and good works. So if there's some way we can help you spiritually, would you come while we stand, while we sing?
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right?